Amen. Let's look in Luke chapter 14. Luke 14. I want to share a message in focusing on discipleship tonight out of Luke chapter 14. And we'll begin reading in verse 25. Luke chapter 14, verse 25. There went great multitudes with him, and he turned and said unto them, If any man come to me, and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he has sufficient to finish it? Lest haply, after he hath laid the foundation, is not able to finish it. All that behold it begin to mock him, saying, This man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king, going to make war against another king, sitteth not down first and consulteth whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an ambassage and desireth conditions of peace. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. Salt is good, but if the salt hath lost its savor, wherewith shall it be seasoned? It is neither fit for the land nor yet for the dunghill. But men cast it out. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Let's pray. Father, we're so thankful tonight to be able to just enjoy this special music and singing congregational songs, Lord, and being able to really lift up the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. We're thankful that we can read his words as we read through the Bible. We can be assured of the fact that these are the words of Christ. And Lord, we're thankful that he can teach us and help us, Lord, to understand what discipleship is all about and what it costs to be a disciple of Christ. And I pray that we might be able to learn, we might be able to grow tonight, might be able to be strengthened in our faith. Lord, that we would be good students of the word. But yea, beyond that, Lord, we would be good teachers and instructing others in the word of God so they might understand who Christ is. And so, Lord, I pray for your blessing on the preaching of the word of God. Speak to us in a special way tonight. We would pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, our text verse you can see on the screen is three different verses. And those three verses are basically the points in the message. Notice in verse 26, if any man come to me and hate not his father and his mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and even his life, his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And then in verse 27, it says, And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me, he cannot be my disciple. And then down in verse 33, So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. They're amazing words, and I've often contemplated what Jesus was focusing on and impressing upon the heart of his disciples that were there and the crowds, the multitudes that were following him about the cost of discipleship. I think sometimes we just have a very shallow concept of thinking about what it means to be a disciple of Christ. And it's more than just learning a few Bible verses, or it's more than just going through some lessons to fill in the blanks as we study with someone. It really is giving it all to Christ and surrendering everything to Christ, everything that we are. And there's a high cost of discipleship. Jesus makes some awful strong statements concerning our relationship with him in the matter of this discipleship. In the world, lives with a very lighthearted spirit about things. Really, you can carry, if you wanted to classify our society in America in 2018, it could be classified with one word, noncommittal. And it's hard to get people committed It's hard to have them have a good spirit and a good attitude about surrendering to the Lord. And as a result of that, it's hard for us to grasp, when we read a passage of Scripture like this, the level of commitment that Jesus is talking about. The level of surrender that he is revealing to us is far beyond what most of us understand or willing to comprehend or even willing to consider. And so discipleship does cost something. It requires someone to surrender as a person to be discipled by Christ or for Christ, but it also requires someone to surrender as the person who will do the discipling, being willing to commit time and your talents and skills and understanding of the Scriptures, investing in someone else's life so that they might know who Christ is and be able to grow in the Lord. Discipleship is way beyond just us coming to church and worshiping the Lord. There is this aspect that we as a congregation corporately gather together to lift up the name of Jesus Christ and to worship him. But discipleship is beyond that. It is investing our lives in someone else's life so that they might be able to know who Christ is and in turn invest their life into someone else and continuing the opportunity to share what we know about Christ according to the Word of God and committing the Word of God in a study type of situation. You know, Jesus and his disciples both were committed to each other for 3 years. And I've mentioned this before when I've preached. And it's amazing that there was a 3-year commitment by the disciples and Jesus before Jesus would be crucified, buried, rise again, ascend into heaven, and then basically the church was turned over to the disciples. But it took them 3 years to prepare for what God had in store for them, 3 years of discipleship, intense learning under the tutelage of Jesus Christ. And so the cost of discipleship. You know, Dietrich Bonhoeffer said this in reference to discipleship. And he mentions cheap grace. He says, cheap grace is the grace we bestow on ourselves. Cheap grace is the preaching of forgiveness without requiring repentance. Without requiring, he goes on, preaching forgiveness without requiring repentance, baptism without church discipline, communion without confession. And really, when you think about church ministries nowadays, you have to be careful what you preach on and how you approach things, because people don't want to be told that they have to repent. There has to be a change. There has to be a conviction that moves on their heart that stirs them to get right with God. And forgiveness does bring about repentance, and there is a complete change that takes place. And certainly being baptized in the church is not a part of salvation, but it is a part of the disciplines of being a Christian. We identify with the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ through water baptism. And so when someone gets baptized, they need to know and the reality of the commitment that they're making and testifying of the fact that they've been saved and they're identifying with Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, and then communion without confession. So many times communion only becomes a ceremony in the church, but communion is a time of us examining ourselves in reference to whether we're in the faith or not in the faith, or are we walking with God or not walking with God. It's a time for us to get clean before the Lord. I know the old churches years ago, I was reading, there was one of the pastors down in Dividing Creek was working on his master's degree, and he wrote a thesis on the history of Dividing Creek Baptist Church, and it was a good reading. I enjoyed reading through it. That church was started in 1767, was when that church started. And the interesting thing is, when they would have communion on a Sunday, when they were having communion, you were not allowed to take communion unless you were there on Saturday night for a prayer meeting of time of confession of your sin before God. Now, you do something like that today, and oh my goodness gracious, everybody would be all upset about it. But the reality is, cheap grace is looking lightly at the depth of the commitment level that Jesus is presenting to us in order to be a disciple of Christ. Dietrich Bonhoeffer goes on to say, cheap grace is grace without discipleship, and grace without the cross, and grace without Jesus Christ living and incarnate. And so we have to be careful about this matter of cheapening the grace of God, because it's the grace of God that takes us to the cross, where we meet a Savior who died for us and a Savior who delivered us by the grace of God. And it's just not us in a lighthearted way just saying, well, Jesus, you know, well, yeah, I know he was a good man, he was a good prophet, whatever. No, he was incarnate. He was God in the flesh who died for men that we might be saved. To look at it in any other light is to cheapen the grace of God. Dietrich Bonhoeffer goes on to say, Christianity without discipleship is always Christianity without Christ. And I don't know about you, that's a convicting statement. And I think there needs to be a renewing of the depth of understanding and commitment on what it really means to be a Christian and what it means to be a dedicated disciple of Christ. C.S. Lewis said, until you have given up yourself to him, you will not have a real self. People are always trying to find themselves. I remember back in the 60s, going through the 60s, everybody was going out to find themselves. I don't know if they ever did. I really don't know what they were looking for, you know. Time of free love and everything else. Everybody, oh, I'm trying to find myself. I don't know whatever happened. But the reality is you can't find yourself until you find Christ. And then when you find Christ, you find value and worth in light of who our Savior is and what he has done for us. A.W. Tozer put it this way, modern mankind can go anywhere, do everything, and be completely curious about the universe, but only a rare person now and then is curious enough to want to know God. You know, everybody's all interested in everything. We have the internet, we have our iPads and iPhones and everything else. We got all this stuff that we can do, all this search, and everybody's always searching. You ask somebody a question, they can't answer you, but they're Googling, amen, to try to find out. We're interested in trying to find everything that we can, but how interested are we in knowing who God is? Because it's more than just quoting a couple of verses, saying, well, I know who God is. He's my one who delivered me. He sent his son into this world, and I can save because whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You realize there's a lot more to God than that. There's a lot more that you need to know. And the only way you find it out is being a disciple of Jesus Christ. So let's think about these three verses here. And notice, first of all, that there's a new identity when we talk about discipleship. When you talk about being a disciple of Christ, there's a new identification that takes place. Verse 26, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and his wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And so what Jesus is doing, first of all, here is giving us a comparison. And he's not saying that you're supposed to hate your children and that you're supposed to hate your spouse, but he is saying that in relationship of your love for Christ, if you were to compare your love for your wife and for your children and for your father and mother or whatever, you were doing a comparison, it would seem as though you hate everybody that's involved in your life. Because your love for Christ is so powerful and so outweighs everything else in every relationship that you can have in life. In John chapter 3, in verse 11, Jesus said, verily, verily, I say unto you, we speak that we do know and testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. If I have told you earthly things and you believe not, how shall you believe if I tell you heavenly things? And he goes on in John chapter 3, reading on down to verse 16, "And no man hath ascended up into heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." And so here's the comparison. God loved us so much that he literally sent his Son into this world to die for us on the cross. And he suffered for us a horrible death for one reason, to deliver us so that we might be able to have a relationship with the true creator of this universe. And so certainly someone who has sacrificed so much for us deserves a love and a commitment that's greater than all other relationships that we're in. And so it's a hard thing to read that, wait a minute, there, my commitment and my love for Christ ought to be so drastically different that I can, you, people would say, man, you must hate your family. You must hate people that you are friends of yours. You must hate your wife, your children. Why? Because, man, you're so committed to the Lord. You're so sold out for God. You have such a deep love for Christ. I really believe that we're to love the brethren. The Bible teaches that we're to love the brethren. But I can tell you this, I love my wife more than I love you. And I know better to say if I don't, because she might hit me, amen? No. But in comparison, I can tell you this right now, in comparison of how much I love my wife, it would seem that I don't care about you at all. Because my love for my wife is that heavy and that deep and that committed. But when you compare that type of analogy to the Christian with his God, his love for his God, to be a disciple of Christ, there is even a more drastic comparison in the love that we have for each other and the love that we have for Christ. And so he says, you've got to have an astounding relationship that with Christ that far outweighs everything else in your life. Your relationship with Christ is the priority, and everyone else is secondary to that. I know and I understand that my relationship with my wife is secondary to her relationship with Christ. And that's the way it needs to be. When our commitment as a husband and wife, the priority is to love the Lord with an everlasting, enduring commitment of love for the Lord, it is a natural thing that as the love of Christ is prevalent in our life, there is an enjoyable love for each other that really emanates from our relationship with Christ. And where the problems come in people's lives is that their love for Christ is not where it should be. And it's focused on everything else that we have in relationships in the world in which we live. And then we wonder why we're not growing, we're not being strong, we're not maturing in our relationship with the Lord. Why am I not really manifesting it and experiencing a real discipleship with God? You need to compare your relationship with Christ as being the strongest, most enduring relationship. So there's comparison. And not only comparison, but there's separation here. Now you read in Matthew chapter 9, you read about Jesus coming to Matthew. And he calls him to follow him, and Matthew just gets up. He's a tax collector. He just gets up and leaves and follows Christ. So I thought about this separation, social standing. When Matthew met Christ, he was not worried about his standing in the community. He was not worried about his political position. He was not worried about his ability to fulfill the requirements of the government to collect taxes, because he had a love for Christ and a commitment to Christ in reference to discipleship that he walked away from his social standing. And so we have to be careful in the world in which we live that we do not allow the society around us to become more important and more significant to us than our commitment to Jesus Christ. And you're the only one that can make that decision. And I often wonder, dealing with situations in the church, watching Christians, watching trends in the church, people start missing church, they start not coming to Bible studies that you have, or they don't go to prayer advances, these different opportunities for us to be discipled in the Lord. And yet we're so, it's not that you don't have time, it's you're committed to all kinds of other things. And so it really shows us identification. Am I a disciple of Christ? Well, if I'm living this way where I'm more concerned about social standings and experiences, then it certainly is not demonstrating that I'm a disciple of Christ. You say, man, you're just drastic. That's pretty radical. I didn't say it. Jesus said, you got to love me more than all these other relationships if you want to be a disciple. Notice not only social standing, but financial stability. In Matthew chapter 19, we know the story where the rich young ruler comes to Jesus and he wants to be right with God. He claims that he has fulfilled all the Ten Commandments and he's honored them and kept them from a youth. And Jesus said, you're lacking one thing, sell everything that you have and give everything that you have to the poor, come and follow me. And what was Jesus saying, you have to pay money to get to heaven? No, he knew this. The thing that captured the heart of this rich young ruler was not God, it was finances. And as a result, you can watch out, because sometimes what happens is we become so consumed with making money, conducting business, that there's no time or no room to be able to commit ourselves to be discipled by Christ and to fulfill that. So social standing, financial stability, and then just personal surrender. In Luke chapter 9, Jesus gives three scenarios about the opportunities to be able to surrender to him. In Luke 9:57, it came to pass that as they went on the way, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And Jesus said unto him, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. And he said to another, follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. And Jesus said unto him, let the dead bury their dead. But go thou and preach the kingdom of God. And another said unto him, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go bid them farewell, which are at my home and my house. And Jesus said unto him, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. Jesus is presenting there must be a personal surrender completely to Christ in order to be a disciple of Christ. It doesn't work just to kind of haphazardly fit God into my schedule somewhere. And I see this all the time. Believers in Christ just basically live their life by fitting God in where it's convenient. And then they struggle and wonder why I'm having a hard time spiritually. And it's because you're not a disciple of Christ. You might be a believer. You're secure knowing you're going to heaven. But a disciple of Christ goes far beyond just being saved and going to heaven. Being a disciple of Christ is far more than just getting a ticket to heaven. It is relating to and committing yourself completely to the Lord Jesus Christ as a priority in your life. Not only that, is there comparison and separation, but there's a determination. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 1, Paul says, and I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. And here it is. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. Determination. Paul said, I made up my mind. I'm not coming to talk to you about anything else. I'm coming to talk to you about Christ. I've made up my mind that, listen, in verse 4, he goes on to say, my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in the demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. So there is a new identification when you talk about being a disciple. There's a determination that my life is focused on communicating to others and presenting to others who Jesus Christ is. Every opportunity, any opportunity that I may have in my life. And so Jesus said, listen, if you don't love me more than all these, you can't be my disciple. So there's a new identification. Notice in verse 27, there's a new dedication. It says, and whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Realizing this, that there is great value in dedicating yourself to Christ completely. Matthew chapter 10 is a great verse in reference to this matter of being dedicated to the Lord. In Matthew chapter 10 and verse 38, Jesus said, and he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. The word worthy there means of value. And the amazing thing is this, it deals with this matter of a sacrifice. It deals with this matter of dedication. It's of great value. And so he says that, you know, if you're not willing to take up your cross and follow me, you're not worthy of me. There's no value in your relationship with Christ. And so when he talks about this matter of bearing your cross, you realize that when you bear your cross, you lose yourself and become one with Christ, and now there's great value in your life. There's also this matter of eternal consequence, that if we trust Christ as our Savior, our life that we live with the Lord does affect others around us, and it does put us on a path where we can enjoy the blessings of God. In Mark chapter 8, in verse 35, Mark 8:35 says, for whosoever shall save his life shall lose it, and whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? And so Jesus presents to us this matter of discipleship, not only places great value on us because of our relationship with Christ, but it places us in a position of eternal consequence. Whether or not you're going to influence others for Christ, or whether or not your life is going to count for living for Christ, what we say, what we do, and our commitment as a disciple of Christ does affect eternity. And so he works on our hearts that way, of great value, of eternal consequence. There is also a new dedication because of our foundation. In other words, we're built on the prophets of old. We live our life based on the testimony of Christ. And as a result of that, we stand on the assurance that God has directed us, he has delivered us, and because of that, there is a new dedication that we experience. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, in verse 12, says, for the which cause I also suffered these things. Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and persuaded that he is able to keep that which I committed unto him against that day. Paul had a sure foundation, and that foundation was built upon his relationship with Christ. He was a disciple of Christ. Paul gave everything that he was to Christ. And he left everything in his life. And as a result of it, he said, wait a minute, I know I've suffered in all these situations and all these causes, but I want you to know I'm not ashamed because I know whom I believed in. And so the disciple of Christ not only experiences a new identification, he experiences a new dedication that is based on the foundation of Christ and Christ alone. Jesus said, upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Our foundation is on Christ, and so everything we are, everything we desire, what we want to accomplish,
It all is directed towards Christ. So a new dedication. Well, there's a new evaluation in verse 33. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. So evaluation of your commitment to the Lord. Are you a disciple of Christ? Chuck Swindoll said this. More than once, Jesus deliberately addressed certain issues that quickly diminished the numbers of onlookers. It was commitment that thinned the ranks. And I read that, I thought, my goodness, if that certainly is not a testimony of what goes on today among Christian circles. When you push for people to be committed and surrendered and sacrifice their lives to Christ, many times, very quickly, they start scattering and going away. They don't want that type of commitment level. All they want is their ears tickled. All they want is an entertainment style of commitment or worship in the church. Don't expect me to do anything. I mentioned this morning, I don't know whether it was in my early service or whether it was in Sunday school. I don't know when I said it. But anyway, I was listening to a preacher on the radio when I was out doing some errands and stuff on Saturday. And the preacher said this. He said, in order to be able to join his church, you have to agree that you're going to do something in the church. If you don't agree that you're going to do some type of ministry or do some type, get involved in some type of a ministry within the church, you're not allowed to join the church. He said this. He said, because the church really is a community. And it is. It's a community, and we exist to serve one another as we serve the Lord. So what's the desire to join a church if you're not going to be committed? And so, some of you are looking at me weird. I thought it was pretty good, amen? And it's all about this discipleship. We've got this mindset that really commitment to Christ is just coming in and sitting down and walking out. But that's not commitment to Christ. Being a disciple of Christ is growing in our faith. It's sharing our faith. It's ministering one towards another. It's a community as the church. You read Acts chapter 2. They had all things common. They ministered to each other. They met one another's needs. I'll tell you, there was a different type of existence in the early church than what's in the church in 2018. Someone said this. It was an anonymous quote I found. Everybody eventually surrenders to something or someone. If not to God, you will surrender to the opinions or expectations of others, to money, to resentment, to fear, or to your own pride, lust, or ego. Everybody surrenders to something. Everybody. It doesn't matter who you are, where you are, what your age is. Everybody surrenders to something. Why won't we surrender to Christ? It's amazing to me that gangs can get people, young people, to join them, and they are physically abused and in their initiation to come into the gang and have to be tattooed all over and everything else, and they'll do that. They'll surrender to that. But you say, wait a minute, Jesus said you have to take up your cross. You need to commit your life to Christ if you want to be a disciple. And people say, oh, I'm not going to do that. Yeah, it's an amazing thing that I've seen take place, that we're willing to surrender to all kinds of situations in all kinds of environments. But when we say you need to be committed totally and completely to Christ, the wall goes up. And Christ must have the priority. First of all, think of this. To whom do you yield? We're talking about being a disciple of Christ. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 13, Paul says, neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. Verse 16 says, know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves, servants to obey, his servants ye are whom ye obey, whether unto sin, of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. So who are you yielding to? Who are you yielding to? We are yielding to somebody. We are yielding to something. Who are you yielding to? We ought to be yielding to Christ. So who's your master? Who's your master? Jesus presents this question about if he's your master, have you surrendered to him or not? Jesus said this, "Neither be ye called masters, for one is your master, even Christ." And so he is the one who is the boss. Jesus said, "If you love me, you'll keep my commandments." He is the one that outlines who we are and what we are to be. He is the one that establishes the terms on which we live. Why? Because he is the master. No one else in this world is your master. Jesus Christ is your master. And so a disciple of Christ understands who his master is. And then you have to answer the question, not just to whom do you yield and who is your master, but what is your priority? See, a disciple of Christ, identifying and understanding whether you're a disciple of Christ, it can be seen by the priorities that you set in your life. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." And so setting the priority of surrendering my life completely to Christ. Why? Because of the fact that whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. So we're talking about taking our life to a different plane, a different level, if you will, of entering into a relationship with Christ based on the commitment level of wanting to know who he is and what God's going to do in our life. That means I have to set the priority. I have to set a priority of reading and studying the Word of God. I'm not going to be able to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ if I don't. Being committed to church and being faithful to church. If I don't, if I can't do that minimum, how in the world am I going to be strong in the Lord? Serving others and ministering to others is a part of discipleship. Somebody has to surrender to do the discipling. Someone has to surrender in order to be discipled. And that does require sacrifices in our life. It just doesn't, it's not just something that we kind of fit into our schedule. And so we're talking about the cost of discipleship. Over the years, it has cost many their lives because they surrendered to Christ. The disciples surrendered their life completely to the Lord, and they were never the same once they became a disciple of Christ. And I say you'll never be the same once you become a true disciple of Christ and committing your life anew every day, surrendering yourself to the Lord, that he might have the priority, he might have the authority in our life, and that he is the one that gets the glory in our life. And there is nothing in our lives that is more significant, more necessary, and more important than for us to follow Christ and be his disciple. It costs something. It does. It's not just bowing a head and praying a prayer. It is a level of commitment and surrender to the Lord that he might lift us up and exalt us and equip us for the work he would have us to do. Let's pray. Father, we're thankful. It's a blessing to be able to be a Christian, to know that we're saved and we're going to heaven. Discipleship is a challenge. It's amazing thought, Lord, to see the levels of commitment that you outline for us that should be in our life, Lord, to be a true disciple of Christ. And Lord, many, many people around the world in the days in which we live understand that, Lord, and have suffered greatly. Lord, we understand that through history, there's been many who have suffered greatly because of their level of commitment and surrender to Christ, being a disciple of Christ. I pray, Lord, that this thought, this process of studying the Word of God tonight will help us, Lord, to consider ourselves and our level and resolve of being committed to the Lord. And so, God, help us to be real disciples. Help us to be concerned for others that we could disciple them in Christ. And Lord, we might be able to see great spiritual growth and great power that would rest upon each individual and upon the church. that we might be able to win our world in which we live to Christ. And so help us, Lord, and we'll give you praise for everything that you do. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's